off this morning, let's do a little history lesson. Who invented the light bulb? Wait, pause. Who is credited? Because I know it's always like all these, you go on the internet and go down a wild thing here. Who is credited for inventing the light bulb? I think we got Edison out of that. All right, so Thomas Edison invented the light bulb. Actually, he is one of the more renowned inventors and is attributed to holding over 1,100 patents. It's wild. Of course, most notable is probably the light bulb. But history records, Edison even records in his journals, that the invention of the light bulb was really painful. It took a lot of trial and error, and some would say it took a lot of failure. Edison said this, though. He said, "I did not fail 1,000 times in inventing the light bulb. I simply discovered 1,000 ways not to make a light bulb." It's a good outlook. You know, and having that perspective, discovering what didn't work, is important. And I think it can translate into our walk with Jesus. A lot of times we learn what does work in following Jesus, and it is important, like it is essential to our following of Jesus that we learn what actually works. But we should also be knowledgeable and on our guard against those things that don't work. And if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, you can start making your way to John chapter 6. And we'll pick up in a few moments in verse 22. But in John chapter 6, verse 22, John, I think, really records these words of Jesus, not just to share some incredible truths of who Jesus is. We'll cover the "I am the bread of life" statement today. But we're also going to see that John records a number of ways in which we ought not to follow Jesus. A few ways in which it doesn't work. So we want to ask ourselves the question, what are the ways in which we can unfollow Jesus? Today, we're going to learn three ways that every follower can subtly and be susceptible to unfollowing Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that your word refreshes the soul. And God, we are here. It's been a long week. We need to be refreshed. And God, we look to you as the source of our refreshing. We invite you to this place. We invite you, Lord, into that your Holy Spirit would just minister to our hearts today. And God, as we open your word, we open our hearts. Pray you'd speak to us. Pray you would anoint this teaching and anoint this time for your glory in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. John chapter 6, and let's pick up in verse 22. Real quick, just a word of warning. We have got like 52 verses thereabouts to work through today. So hang on. There's a lot of things that could be said. But I just want to preface, we don't have the time to say them all. We can probably do a whole sermon series on Jesus' statement, "I am the bread of life." But with that, we're going to limit our focus again to those ways in which we can unfollow Jesus. Read with me John chapter 6, beginning in verse 22. The next day, so this is the day after Jesus fed the 5,000. If you were here with us last week, Pastor Brian did a great job bringing us some really awesome truths about Jesus feeding the 5,000, the multiplication of the loaves and fishes, Jesus walking on water. So the next day, the day after that, the crowd that stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Verse 24, once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. Let's pause there and look at a map. This map here, there's three kind of locations that are mentioned in our text. And those locations are, if you look at the upper right, that balloon says a solitary place. That, again, is where it is believed in that general region the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 took place. It's also where our narrative starts off this morning. There's another place mentioned called Tiberias. And it says some boats from Tiberias landed at that solitary place. So you can see that a group of people, word had already traveled, and a group had already made the journey across the Sea of Galilee. They landed there at that solitary place, and then they all realized together that Jesus wasn't there, so they make their way now to Capernaum. It's about 6 miles by foot and just a little bit less than that by boat. So from this point on in our text, the rest of John chapter 6 takes place in a synagogue in Capernaum. Let's continue. Verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your what? Your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." If you're taking notes with us this morning, the first way in which we can unfollow Jesus is by having material motives. By having material motives, we can subtly unfollow Jesus. Remember, this crowd, much of the crowd here, they were there the previous day, and they were fed on that miracle bread from Jesus. And then some people, again, from Tiberias come. They realize Jesus isn't there, so they go searching for him. They make the journey to Tiberias. And the question that we want to ask ourselves from the text is simply this: if Jesus left, would you know it? Jesus left, and the crowd never knew it. If Jesus moved on, would you know it? Would you perceive it? When it comes to following Jesus means moving when he moves, moving where he moves, and moving how he moves. The text says that they searched for him. This simply means they looked to fulfill a desire. Now, many of us have desires. I don't know about you, but put me in front of a refrigerator or a food pantry, and I'm going to have some desires. Am I alone in this, or is there anyone else? I mean, you search, and you know what I'm talking about, right? It's not like anything will do. You've got that craving. Right, that only something like sweet and salty will do, only something crunchy will do. You know what I'm talking about. That's the same as you and I would search the refrigerator or search the pantry to fulfill that desire. That is the same type of searching that Jesus's followers, that the crowd is searching Jesus for. They're searching to fulfill a desire. And then the next part of the verse picks up, and it says, when they found him. So when they made their way to Capernaum, they found Jesus. This word "found" is essential for us to understand. If you don't mind writing in your Bibles, this is one of those underlinable words, found. This word "found" governs the whole point. Not to make a language arts lesson for us here at 11:20 in the morning, but this word "found" is in what is called the genitive tense. And you're like, why does that even matter? Seventh grade was like 40 years ago. I get that. It's important because the genitive tense of the word "found" means that they found the part of Jesus that they were looking for. They found the part of Jesus that they were looking for. It means that they were not looking for Jesus for who he is. They were looking for Jesus for what Jesus could do for them. It means that they sought the blessing, not the one who blesses. they were materially motivated to follow Jesus in so much as it was convenient. And they followed him only so far as they were materially motivated, materially satisfied. Friends, this is humanism at its finest. And it creeps its way into the heart in the most subtle of ways. There's many ways that we can define, I think, humanism. But I think in its most basic, fundamental definition, we can say this. Humanism says that the purpose of life is to be happy. We hear it all over the place, right? It's in every commercial. It's in every advertisement. Many popular TV hosts promote this idea, and sadly even many pastors promote the idea of humanism that we exist to be happy. You know, that was Satan's approach to the Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, right? When he came to Adam and Eve and he said, "Don't you want to be like God? Go on, just eat it. You deserve it." And it can come to the point, I believe, if we're not careful, if we're not on our guard against these ways to unfollow Jesus, it can come to the point where getting saved even is not for God's glory, but for our happiness, so that when we die, we'll be happy, right? Because we don't want to go to that burning place called hell when there's a nice heaven up there. And we can make a materially motivated, selfish appeal to heaven on the basis of wanting to be happy. But doesn't God want us to be happy? The Bible says many places, one notably Psalm 68, verse 3 says, "But may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God." May they be what? Happy and joyful. Does God want us to be happy and joyful? He does. But here's the thing, as we look at this verse, may the righteous. Happiness in life, joy in life flows out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. God is the source. Happiness is the byproduct. Therefore, what gets in the way of our following Jesus are materialistic motives. Because materialistic motives, right, they are packaged in such a way that they set themselves up to be the source of our happiness, making God just a means to it. Right, they searched for Jesus, not for who Jesus is, but because he fed them the day before, and now it's the next day, and they're hungry, and they want to be materially satisfied. Jesus for them was a means. They were materially motivated. Now, the Apostle John, if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, or you can follow on the screen, in 1 John chapter 2, he kind of expounds on this. And he says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from where? The world." Verse 17, "The world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever." Let's break this down a little bit. There's three ways in here in which we can be motivated to materially follow Jesus. Let's look at this. The lust of the flesh, John says. The lust of the flesh is what? That's the desire to feel. We'd say today that's just our motive. Second is the lust of the eyes, right? That's to have. I see it and I what? Want it. We've all been there. Amazon Prime Day. All right, that deals with our belief system, right? We believe we're entitled to it. The third is the pride of life, and that's the desire to be someone. That's our identity. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. To have, to feel, to have, to be, motive, belief, identity. So is it wrong to feel good? Is it wrong to have nice things? Is it wrong to be someone? And, well, I think the answer to that question is, well, it depends. It depends on if God is your end or if God is simply a means to those things. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that in everything we do, we're to do it for the glory of God. So our lives are kind of governed by that mandate that everything we do is to be done for the glory of God. Our vision statement here at Calvary Chapel Melbourne is this: we exist to what? Glorify God. We can put a period right there. We exist to glorify God. That is the primary purpose of our existence. Now, as an outflow of that purpose, as an outflow of the glory of God, the way in which we do that here is by being a loving community where people are saved, set free, discipled, and empowered and sent out to fulfill their God-given calling. The purpose of life, friends, the purpose of life is not to be happy. And this goes against culture. This goes against the world. But John wrote for us, he said, the world and its desires shall what? Pass away. But he who does the will of God shall live forever. So if the purpose of life is not to be happy, then what is the purpose of life? The purpose of life is to glorify God. It is to glorify God in everything we do. And I believe that you want God glorified in your life. Students, youth, I believe that you want God glorified in your life. I believe you want him glorified in your marriages, in your homes, tomorrow morning when you go to work. I believe you want God to be glorified. But I also believe that Satan's tactics are subtle. And I also believe that the heart is deceitful. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These are the same three weapons that Satan used in the Garden of Eden. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 3. Let's take a quick look at how these three weapons are used. Genesis chapter 3, we'll pick up in verse 5. Satan is speaking. He's speaking to Adam and Eve. And he says, "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be what? Like God, knowing good and evil." Verse 6, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she what? Ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her." And what did he also do? He ate it. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Through those, sin entered the world and the human heart. And from that moment on, man's relationship with God is broken. The question that we have to ask ourselves, the question that I have to ask myself, and the question that you have to ask yourself is, does God exist to serve my purposes, or do I exist to serve his? Is God a means, or is God an end? When God is merely a means for the fulfillment of our desires, we open ourselves up to Satan's subtle influences, and before you know it, we, like the crowd, are materially motivated to follow Jesus. Now, I say that to also say this. Did Jesus know their motive? He absolutely did. He's the one who called them out on it, right? He says, "You're not here because you saw the signs. You're here because you had your fill and you're hungry again." Right? So Jesus knew their motive, but you know what? He never rejected them. He didn't reject them. He kept loving on them. He kept sharing truth with them. And he, at the end, would invite them into having a right relationship with him. And friend, here online, I don't know where you are in your walk following Jesus. By the grace of God, there is a crowd here this morning. But maybe at this point, you're already sensing the Holy Spirit speaking to you, saying, you know what, there are material motives in your following of Jesus. I want you to know this: Jesus does not reject you. He does not reject you. Rather, he welcomes you. He invites you and I into recognizing that motive, bringing it to him, turning away from it, and turning to having a right relationship with him. The purpose of life is not our happiness, it's God's glory. That's why Jesus said in response to their finding him, he says, what you're looking for? He says, it's going to spoil. Working to seek our own happiness, our own fulfillment, is vanity. Therefore, work for the food that endures forever. So what is that? Let's keep reading. Verse 28. By the way, we're about to read verse 28 through 51. Here we go. It's all red letters, though, so it's important. Verse 28. Then they asked him, what must we do the works that God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one in whom he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Verse 34, sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Friend, there is security with Jesus. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all of those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and what? Believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up on the last day. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, I have come down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has what? Eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Our second way in which we can unfollow Jesus is by having blurred beliefs. Blurred belief will cause us to unfollow Jesus. See, Jesus answers their question. They ask them, what must we do the works that God requires? And Jesus' answer is rather basic, isn't it? It's to believe. What does God require? Belief, faith. Right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. To believe in the one in whom he has sent. How many of you have ever wondered, like, God, what is your will for my life? Yeah, it's okay, we're friends, we're all in this together. Yeah, God, what is your will for my life? I think there's a lot that can be said about the will of God. You know, there's specific will, but there's a greater will, there's a universal will. God's will is that we would believe. I was a firefighter for about a little over a decade with Orange County Fire Rescue in Orlando, fire paramedic. Some of the best years of my life. But you know, even firefighters, by the way, any firefighters in here? Fire paramedics, first responders? One, two, awesome. Man, thank you guys. Yeah, thank you. Thank you for being on the front lines. Even firefighters can complicate the simple, right? With new technology, new equipment, new strategies, that we even had this training campaign called Back to the Basics. And we spent like months, I kid you not, by the way, it's a government operation. it's probably inappropriate. we spent months training and relearning that it's still water that puts out fires. I kid you not. Like, we go through all this, and we got new air packs and new equipment and new nozzles for the hoses, and the hoses are made of new material, and the fire truck pumps are more powerful, and chemical additives, and all this stuff to come back, all the way back around, to be like, you know what? Water puts fire out. But you know, we laugh at that. It is funny. But the truth is, sometimes we forget that Jesus still first calls us to just believe in him. You know, the will of God really isn't that complicated. Just believe Jesus. That's his will, that you and I would just believe in him. Remember this crowd he's speaking to, right? They're materialistically motivated. They lack any awareness of the higher and deeper needs of their own hearts. For them, Jesus is a food pantry. For them, Jesus is their political Messiah, right? He's going to rid them of their Roman oppressors. Their belief in who Jesus is blurred. And it was at this moment that Jesus brings clarity to their belief. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the food that endures forever. I am the new and better manna that came down from heaven. I am the answer to the hunger of your soul. I am what you're searching for. It's not what I can do for you. It's me that you're searching for. He says, I didn't come to be your food pantry. I didn't come to solve world hunger or end racism or human trafficking. I didn't come to solve social injustices or lower gas prices. He says, no, I came because I am the bread of life. I didn't come for your convenience, I came for my Father's glory, Jesus says. The crowd was having a hard time with that. So he turns to them and he says, stop grumbling. Stop grumbling and just believe. Believe and you will have eternal life. At the end of Jesus' life, the night before he went to the cross, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and in John 17 records this prayer that Jesus prayed. And in John 17:3, Jesus is praying to the Father. Remember, he's going to the cross the next day, and he prays this. He says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He says, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Let's leave this verse up here for a second. Let's talk about it. The main thrust of Jesus's mission is to make the Father and himself known. That's the main thrust of his mission. Right? He said in John 6, I've come to do the will of my Father. What is that will? Well, it's to make him known. The main thrust is to make the Father and himself known. He connects that with God's glory. He says, that is how God is glorified. God is glorified when he is made known. God is glorified when our belief is correctly placed in who he is. And if the main thrust of Jesus' mission is to make God known, then when we contemplate that question, God, what is your will for my life? It's really not complicated, is it? It's really basic. God's will for your life, God's will for my life is to make him known. That's his will, is that you and I would know him for who he is, and through that, by that, we would then go and that we would make him known. It gives us confidence. It gives us confidence to take steps of faith to make God known, because now we are seeking to accomplish what God himself wills to happen. We are neither the initiators of the mission of making God known to the nations or to our neighbors, nor does it lie in our power to decide how and when that task is accomplished. It's humbling and it's reassuring, because all then God calls us to do is to believe. This week being Easter week, this is a great time to go to your neighbors and just invite them. Why? Because in doing so, you're becoming a part of Jesus's mission of making God known. And when God is made known, God is glorified. It gives us confidence to take steps of faith. On my Bible, I don't know if you can see it, maybe not, had the bookstore here engraved on it for me, "To the ends of the earth for the glory of God." See, what is God's mission? What is his will for your life, his will for my life? It's to make him known to the ends of the earth. For whose glory? For his glory. God's purpose for our life is to bring him glory. That happens when he is made known. Now, I love missions. I love missionaries. I love reading about missionaries. One in particular, Hudson Taylor. Many of you have maybe heard the name. Pioneer missionary to inland China, and he said this about the work of believing. He says, "Often money is the easiest thing to give. I think a collection tends to leave the impression that the all-important thing is money, whereas no amount of money can convert a single soul. What is needed, then, is men and women filled with the Holy Spirit to give themselves to the work." What is that work? That work is believing in Jesus. It is believing in Jesus. Interestingly, verse 47 directly connects belief to eternal life. He says, "Very truly," Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, the one who believes has" what? "Eternal life." Sounds a lot like John 3:16, doesn't it? "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So there's a biblical example to follow here. The Jews speak of it. Jesus speaks of it. See, in the book of Exodus, chapter 6 talks a lot back and forth about the manna in the wilderness. In the book of Exodus, they're referencing, the Israelites were given manna from God to eat. And how often were they to go out and gather? Remember, every day. They were to go out every day, and they were to gather just enough for that day. And if they gathered for the next day, what would happen? It would spoil. So they were to go out and give their all, believing Jesus for the day, and also believe that he will be there tomorrow. See, the same is true with us and our following of Jesus. Believe him for the day. Reach for him today. Trust he will be there tomorrow. God is asking some of the same type of belief from us. To just follow him today, and he will be there tomorrow. But sometimes our belief can get blurred. How does our belief get blurred? It gets blurred. This is what happens to us. It happened to you, the crowd. Our belief gets blurred when we try to apply the limitations of human understanding to our limitless God. When we try and apply the limitations of our own understanding to our limitless God, our belief in Jesus gets blurred. We follow by faith, not by sight. See, we're not called to understand God. We're called to believe him. Do not let the limitations of our understanding limit your belief in our limitless God. Now, I'm a planner, not nearly as much as my wife. My wife's planning for like whatever we're going to do 5 years from now. But are there any planners in here? Okay, let's whittle this down a little bit. I'm an Excel spreadsheet planner. Where are my hardcore, everything goes in Excel? All right, yes, I applaud you. So I don't want to minimize the importance of planning, right? The Bible speaks much, especially the book of Proverbs, speaks much about planning and prudence and diligence, right? We have a responsibility. But here's the thing, planners. Let's not let our desire to plan supersede our simple belief in Jesus. God knows all things. He sees all things. He holds all things together. Follow Jesus, and he will make your steps straight. I believe this morning that God has placed on some of your hearts to take steps of faith. I believe he's calling you to do things. And maybe today you're wrestling with the Excel spreadsheet. How is that going to work? There's no way that's going to work. You're right. If left to your human understanding, believe Jesus. If he has placed it on your heart to take a step of faith, take it today and trust he will provide tomorrow. Let's read what happens next. Verses 52 through 70. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." Quick note, this is the fourth time Jesus has mentioned eternal life, the resurrection. I want you to know that Jesus is serious about life after death. He is serious about heaven. And then he says, verse 55, "My flesh is real food. My blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me." As I read this, I see why Pastor Brian had me cover this now. He didn't want to touch it. It says, "Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread," you can almost just use in your mind's eye, just imagine Jesus saying this and his body language, right? "Whoever feeds on this bread," you can almost picture him like, "this bread will live forever." And he said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. Verse 60, "On hearing it, many of his disciples said, 'This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?' Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, 'Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life, yet there are some of you who do not believe.' For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them.' Now from this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed." Verse 67, "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you?" This leads us to our third way in which we can unfollow Jesus. We can unfollow Jesus by having an independent identity. See, Jesus makes some rather uncomfortable remarks here, doesn't he? He says, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. If you don't, you won't have eternal life. He then says, my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. If you eat me, I'll remain in you. If you feed on me, you will live. That can be kind of uncomfortable. It can be, right? I mean, but we have to take these words in context. Context is everything. So what was said that builds up to these statements? What was said that builds up to this call to action? First, right, Jesus calls them out on their material motives. He exposes them. Second, he clears up their blurred beliefs. So we have motives followed by belief. And now what is he talking about? Now he's confronting their identity. He's confronting their identity. He makes the connection with Moses' manna, his bread from yesterday, and he says, guys, here's the deal. What goes into your stomach, it will nourish you for the day, but it cannot save you for eternity. He says, your ancestors ate the manna, and they still what? They still died. You ate yesterday, and you're back here today because you're what? Hungry. He uses a figure of speech. This is not the first time Jesus would use a figure of speech. You remember back in John chapter 3 when he is talking with Nicodemus, he says, what, Nicodemus, you must be born again. He does the same now. Using a figure of speech, he says, to eat the bread of life if you want to live. But there's a detail that brings greater understanding to Jesus' word choice. If you have your Bibles, look back at John chapter 6, verse 4. John chapter 6, verse 4 gives us the time of year that all of this is taking place. John 6, 4 says, the Jewish Passover feast was near. Now, the Jewish Passover feast celebrated the exodus from Egypt, right? It'd be like our 4th of July as our Independence Day. And essential to that celebration was the slaughter of a lamb in each household, which then it was to be eaten as nourishment, as strength for the journey ahead. In this gospel, Jesus is introduced as the Lamb of God. You can start to see the development. The Passover sacrifice of the lamb anticipates Jesus' sacrifice for the sin of the world. The manna that physically nourished is now replaced by Jesus, the bread of life, who satisfies us spiritually for all eternity. The Exodus was deliverance from the bondage under Pharaoh. Jesus came liberating all who would believe from the bondage of sin. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. So Jesus' words, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, they're not literal, but rather they're spiritual. They're intentionally chosen at this time in this setting, the synagogue at Capernaum, approaching the Passover feast as a call to action in the identity of his hearers. To eat his flesh means to identify daily with Jesus, the bread of life. What do you say when you pray, pray like this? Give us this day our daily bread. Reach for him today. Believe he'll be there tomorrow. What does that mean? In essence, it means to fully surrender our lives. It means to surrender our want, our will, and our desires to a life of following Jesus for his glory. Matthew 6:24, Jesus is talking with his disciples. I'm sorry, 16:24. And he speaks into this. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. The Apostle Paul really echoed that. He encapsulated that in Galatians 2:20 when he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith. I live by belief in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The cost is total and complete surrender to the will of God, right? We exist to give God glory. All that we have, all that we are totally and completely His. And when the crowds heard that, John chapter 6, verse 66 says this, many turned back and no longer followed. When they realized that Jesus was calling them to identify with Him and not with their traditions, when they realized that Jesus was calling them to identify in a life of following Him and not in a life of their own wants, wills, and desires, when they realized that Jesus' agenda did not match theirs, they said, you know what, the cost is too much. And a literal translation would be, they turned their backs on Jesus and no longer followed. Humanism found its way into the synagogue in Capernaum 2,000 years ago. It can find its way into the church today. What led up to this point? Three things. Materialistic motives, a blurred belief, and an independent identity. And they are so subtle. They are so subtle. Those will cause you, they will cause me to unfollow Jesus. So Jesus then turns to his faithful 12 and he says, are you going to leave me too? And I think he turns to us today. He says, are you going to leave me too? And Peter has one of his finer moments here, doesn't he? He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come now to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter got it. Sure, he's going to have his ups and downs, but aren't we all? But he understood. He got it. Life is not about his happiness. It's about God's glory. And that is found, that is accomplished when we daily believe in and follow Jesus. Not for what he can do, but for who he is. The bread of life, the Son of God. As we celebrate Palm Sunday this weekend, there's a couple of places in the New Testament that mention palm branches. Palm Sunday specifically comes from an account really in John chapter 12 and mentioned in the other Gospels where Jesus is having this triumphal entry into Jerusalem and the crowds there are welcoming him as Hosanna, right? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel. And they do that on a Sunday or whatever, Palm Sunday. But later that week, they're not shouting Hosanna. What are they shouting? Crucify him. Crucify him. There's another place. That was at the end of Jesus' ministry, that Palm Sunday. But there's another Palm Sunday. This one is found in Revelation. You can turn there with me if you like. Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. By the way, palm branches in the New Testament were really a symbol of Jewish nationalism. But they're mentioned again now in Revelation. We're not in Israel anymore. This is a picture of heaven. And it says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. They were standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding what? Palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels are standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. They're holding palm branches now, not as identifying as the nation of Israel, but as identifying as followers of Jesus, who followed him on earth and have followed him into heaven. And now, at the end, what are they doing? Worshiping God. So what is the purpose of life? The purpose of life is not our happiness. The purpose of life is the glorious worship of God. All that we are, all that we have for his glory. Today we learn three ways to unfollow Jesus. Materialistic motives, blurred belief, and an independent identity. Maybe that's some of you this morning. Maybe some of you have been following Jesus in that way. Well, this gospel warns us that continuing in that will lead you to an off-ramp of your discipleship. But Jesus calls us back by one action, that we would believe that he is who he says he is, the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you for today. You are, Lord Jesus, the bread of life. No one comes to the Father except through you. Lord, you did not reject the crowds despite their motives, despite their beliefs, despite their identity. You continue to teach them and love them, but Lord, at the end, you called them to take a step of action, a step of saying, I will, from this day forward, identify my life with Jesus Christ. I will believe. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you this morning, if you need to come back to biblical faith of simply believing in Jesus Christ, or maybe for the first time, with every head bowed, every eye closed, would you just raise your hand saying, today I have decided to follow Jesus. Just put your hand up. Today is the day. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you that you will turn no one away. We love you, Lord. We look forward to that day in heaven where we are dressed in white, holding palm branches, worshiping in your presence. In Jesus' name.